If you have your Bibles, please turn them to the book of 1 John. It's the very end of the New Testament. We'll be reading from chapters 2 and chapters 4 this morning. So all the way in the back, in small letter from John to the churches where he ministered, people that he loved, he's writing them a letter. Because after he went and taught there, they're were others who came behind him and started teaching something differently. So he's having to set the record straight and remind them of the message they heard from the beginning and remind them of the true gospel and distinguish it from the false gospel and distinguish the false teachers from the true teachers of the word. So if you'll stand with me, we'll begin reading in verse 18, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. The word of the Lord says, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come. We know from this that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would not have remained with us. They would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be clear that they do not belong to us. But you have received an anointing from the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I have not written to you because you don't have the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? He is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well." Verse 24. "What you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He Himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. The anointing you received from Him remains in you. And you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you about all things, and it's true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you remain in Him." Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that through your Spirit, that our faith would be strengthened. We pray, Father, that through your Spirit, a work would be done that we cannot do by the hands or voices of men. Father, we pray that as we look to this text, that we will be able to distinguish truth from error, that we'll be able to know what it means to remain in you and to walk in you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. First John, as I mentioned, John has a primary task that he is trying to do when he's writing this letter. He's trying to alter the teachings of the false teachers who came in and said something different than he said. He's trying to set the record straight. He's trying to remind them what he, as an eyewitness of Jesus' life and of Jesus' death and of Jesus' resurrection, he's trying to remind them of the truth of the gospel, specifically. He's trying to remind them that Jesus actually came in the flesh. He didn't appear in the flesh. He didn't become the Messiah during part of his life. Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was with God. He was one with God. And John is trying to remind these people that that is true. And if that is not true, then everything else about Christianity is out the window. And nothing else really matters if that is not the case. And if you lose that, you lose everything. Because of these false teachers, one of the effects that it was having on the congregation, one of the things that the teaching of someone like me who was talking to people just like you was having is that you were struggling to have assurance of your faith. In other words, this promise of eternal life, you were saying, "I'm not sure that I know if I have eternal life." So you see the billboard on the side of the road or on your donkey or on your camel, and there's a billboard that says, "What happens to you if you die? Are you ready for eternity?" or something like that. You see this billboard when you're going down the interstate. And you're thinking to yourself, "Well, I used to have faith. I used to really believe that I would receive eternal life. I used to really have assurance of that promise, but now I'm not so sure. Because after these teachings that I've been hearing, well, maybe that person is right, and maybe what John told me is not right." Well, for us, there's more than one way to doubt our own salvation, right? Each one of us, probably throughout some period of our time, if we are a follower of Christ, if we have confessed Christ, some point, some period in our life since then, we have probably wrestled with assurance of our own faith and assurance of our own salvation. It can happen in multiple ways. One way it can happen is just like it did here, and that's that somebody presents an alternative to the gospel. Somebody presents an alternative to the Bible. Someone says, well, maybe Jesus isn't the only way. Think about it. What about all the people who haven't heard? And if all these people haven't heard, then how can Jesus be the only way? And so they open us up to questions, and we start thinking about those things, and all of a sudden we start trusting other people's voices other than the Scriptures. And as a result, one day we realize, out of nowhere, well, I'm not even sure about my own salvation. A second way that it can happen is just simply that our heart begins to grow cold. Is that our time in prayer, our time in the Scriptures, that used to be vibrant, and we used to get excited about it, now it's become work. And after it becomes work, well, we just put it off for a little while because we don't want to make it so much of a drudgery that we just, let's lay it to the side for a little bit so that maybe when we bring it back up, it will become alive again. It'll become vibrant again. But slowly after time, your faith becomes dull. And you start walking in what it may best be described as just a stagnant state. And during the midst of that time in your life, you see that billboard or someone raises up a question or some event happens and makes you think about your own mortality, then you ask yourself, well, I don't know if I have assurance. I'm not really sure. So you go to bed thinking about it, or you're driving down the road and you're just asking yourself that question. Another way it can happen is this, is that you've actually started living in a pattern of sin. It started out very small. It's just, I'm going to do this thing one time because I need to do it to take care of something else. Or you just fell into a sin accidentally and you hated yourself for it. You've repented of it. And the next thing you know, you're caught in this cycle of living in that sin. And you're defeated, and then you promise you'll never do it again, and then you're defeated again because you fall. And in the midst of living in that pattern, in that lifestyle of sin, all of a sudden, when this question comes up, are you sure of your own salvation? You're not sure of your own salvation because you're not sure what to do with the sin that you're caught in. And if this sin is defining who you are, then maybe you're not a Christian. And so the devil is causing you to struggle in your own heart. Finally, there's a fourth reason that you may be struggling with your own salvation. And this wasn't necessarily the case for those that John is writing to, but it could be the case for us this morning. And that is, you know what? We've never confessed Christ as Lord. It may be the case that some of us have been in church for a long time, or have visited church, or have a lot of knowledge in our head, but never have we expressed a desire to trust Christ with all of our heart, and we've given up our own rights to our own life. And we've said, His death counts for me. And His death is my forgiveness for my sin. And I can lay all of my guilt on Jesus. So even though we know some of those things in our head, we've never experienced it in our life, and we don't have a relationship with God. And because of that, we have no assurance of our faith. Well, John is writing this letter so that you may know that you have assurance of your faith. You may know that you have eternal life. You may know that you are saved. So this morning, we want to study this book for that reason. We want to try to understand John's intention, and specifically, one of the ways that he's doing it, one of the ways he's testing us, is by asking us about our doctrine. He's asking us about our beliefs. When anytime a disaster happens in a certain area, if it's large enough, like what happened to us last year in the windstorm or the ice storm, what happens is you see this, you just see this brigade of vans and cars that have stickers on the side that say something about insurance, and they're going to come and they're going to fix your roof. Okay, something goes wrong with your roof, and they're not a local company. They're someone who travels around when these big storms happen because the local insurance companies and the local home builders and things like that don't have enough manpower to take care of it. So you need someone from the outside to come in and to fix your house. And so this guy comes up and he knocks on your doors. He says, I see that you're missing some shingles from the storm last week. Can I help you? Here's my card. So you receive his card and you're thinking to yourself, well, this guy looks pretty legit. He's got a sticker on the side of his van. He's got a business card that, you know, I could track him down afterwards. There's a phone number. There's a fax number. And so he gives you an estimate on your roof, and it's going to be, let's say, $1,200 to fix the missing parts on your shingle. Well, what he needs from you is he needs half of that money up front. Okay, before he does the work, he needs half of that money so that he can buy all the supplies so that later on he can come in and he can fix your house. Well, you're thinking to yourself, should I give these people who I don't know, who are from out of town, should I give them my money? Should I let them fix my house? Because they're actually going to do it for about half the price of the local company. He also came out and gave me an estimate. So which of these people am I going to choose? Well, John's going to say a similar thing is happening in this day, is that two people are presenting two different messages. And it's your job to test which one of these is true and which one of these is false? Well, as we all know, when those storms happen, I saw many of you guys start shaking your head immediately because you're thinking, I've seen the 5 o'clock news, and I've seen these guys get busted time and time again for just taking people's money and running out of town. You get 10, 12, 15, 20 homes to give you the money up front. You ditch town, you go to the next place where there's a storm, and you do it again. And you're on the run, and you're making all kinds of money, but what you're doing is you're lying. And what you're doing is you're presenting a false message to people to fix their house. Well, John's saying the same thing is going to happen. And you're going to have to test who is true and who is false. So let's return to chapter 2, verse 18. He says this, children, it's the last hour. Okay, this idea of the last hour, in some ways could be troubling to us. Because we're thinking to ourselves, this is 2,000 years ago. What do you mean it's the last days? What do you mean it's the last hour? Did these guys misunderstand what Jesus was teaching? Did they misunderstand the promise of the Holy Spirit? Or are we possibly misunderstanding what they say? Because how could it be the last days for 2,000 years? Well, the prophets predicted a time. They prophesied about a time when it would be the last days. And when Jesus came, he initiated this phase when it actually was the last days. Well, inside of the last days, John even says it's the last hour. So John even understands that there's an urgency to the way that we should be living today as if it is the last hour, because we know that now that Christ has come, it's the last days. It's the end. At any point, the Father, by his own timing, can come and can end this thing. He can come into the clouds and judgment will happen once for all. And so we are living in a time when nothing else is necessary to be done for Jesus Christ to return. Therefore, this question of do you know if you're saved? Do you have assurance of your own salvation is so much more urgent for us because any day Christ can come. Not only can we get in a wreck and things happen all the time like that, but every one of us at the same time may face Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. Therefore, in these last days, Antichrist, we know it's the last days because Antichrists are coming in verse 18. Even many Antichrists have already come. Now, this is not the Antichrist, the one who is to come in the end. Okay, there's a difference here. John is the only author in all of the New Testament to use this term Antichrist. It's a term peculiar to his own language and his own writings. But when he's talking about this, these are referring to their forerunners of the one to come. So someone who's coming in, and they're not just opposing Christ, they're actually replacing him. They're doing both. They're counterfeiting and they're opposing human teachers of who Christ is. That's why John calls them the Antichrist. And then he says this, these are people who used to be among us, right? They went out from us, but they did not belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, and he repeats it again, however, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belonged to us. Now, this is one of the most challenging passages in the New Testament. When you're teaching and you're trying to say, okay, let's be honest, let's give ourselves assurance, not just of our own faith, but people that we've been to church with, friends of ours, family members who used to sit in the pews next to us, but now they're not here anymore for one reason or another. Maybe they go to another church and they're faithfully serving there, but maybe they're just not attending church. Maybe they're not practicing their Christian faith anymore. I saw them when they were young get baptized in the church. I saw them make a profession of faith when they were little, but now their life doesn't look anything like that anymore. If I'm asking myself, I know I'm not the judge of the world, and only God knows people's hearts, but if I'm just asking myself, should I have assurance that that person is a believer? That's a huge question. Because when we go home and we're at Thanksgiving with that person, we're sitting across the table from them, it completely changes the conversation that we may want to have. When we're getting on our knees before we get in bed at night, and we're pleading with God for something, if we don't think that that person, whoever that is, that you may know, that I know, if we don't think that person may be a follower of Christ, and therefore may inherit the promises of eternal life, if we don't believe that about them, it's going to change the way that we pray at night. So what John is saying is this, and what he's saying throughout, he's been making his distinction. Some are with us and some are not with us. It's not a gray area. This isn't something where it's just your opinion. This is actually very clear. There's black and there's white. There's one and there's the other. And in this case, listen to what he says. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be clear that none of them belonged to us. So my question for you is this, well, can you lose your salvation? Can you lose your salvation once you've been saved? Can you lose that? Well, this is a hallmark of the Baptist faith. This is something that distinguishes us from other churches in town. You may attend this church and not another church simply on the basis of this doctrine, because we may be exactly like people in every other area, except for on this issue, is can you lose your salvation? Once you have been saved, can you no longer be a Christian? Is that possible? Well, what John is saying, and what this is kind of the passage to go to in the New Testament, in the teachings, to say, no, you can't. You can't lose your salvation. But you can't lose your salvation. But listen, the reason they went out from us is because they actually were never a part of us. So if you remember the parable of the sower and the seed, when Jesus is talking about that, he's saying some people, the word came into their life and a sprout, sprouted up. I mean, the seed sprouted up and there was growth and it looked like this. And all of a sudden, the cares of the world choked them out. Those people were thrown into the fire in the parable. So even though there's people that appear to be with us, maybe they're with us in VBS, maybe they were on a committee with us, maybe they served with us, maybe they've passed the Lord's Supper out among us. They've been in our Sunday school classes, we've checked their name on the roll, and now they're no longer following Christ. Well, what are we to determine about those people? Well, it's more complicated than just saying they're not Christians anymore. Because each case may be very different for various reasons. There may be an amount of time that exists in between people's life when they do run from the Lord and they return. But if we're asking ourselves, should I have assurance of that person's faith? I know God is the judge, but should I have assurance of that person's faith? According to 1 John 2, the answer is probably no. Because they went out from us. They left us because actually they were never belonging to us. They were never a part of our fellowship, even though they may have appeared to be for a time. John is writing so that we will have assurance of our own faith. That's the purpose. But he's also addressing those who have left, who were once among us, who are no longer here. They did not belong to us. Now, in contrast to this, in contrast to those who went out from us are those who remain. So in verse 20, it says this, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I have not written to you because you don't know, but because you do know. So in contrast to those who have left the faith, who have departed from the original message that he taught them, are those who have remained, and those who are faithful, and those who are continually following in the ways of Christ. And what he says to you is that you have an anointing from the Holy One, and that you have knowledge. You know the truth, and he's saying hold to it. And when you hold to it, you have assurance of your faith. If you continually confess Christ, you have assurance of your faith. Okay, back to the other people. He goes back to them and he says this, well, then who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? So here's the real issue that John's writing to. Is the people came in and said Jesus is not the Messiah. And the people who started following in their way, who were okay with Jesus not being the Messiah, are the ones he says that you're a liar. Well, this is the fourth time in the book that he's actually called people liars. The first time was probably more close to home for many of us. The second time was even much more close to home for many of us. But this time, when it's just talking about doctrine and belief, yes, I believe in Jesus. Okay, I'm safe. This doesn't really apply to me. But this is the fourth time that he's actually said, you are a liar. The first one is this. He said, those who claim to have fellowship with God, those who claim to have fellowship with God, but walk in the darkness, you're a liar. You can't have both of those. You can't have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness because God is light. The second time he says this, those of you who claim to know God, but you disobey what he says, you are a liar. If you know God and love God, then you will obey what he says. You won't disobey what he says. And the fourth time is this, the hardest one maybe, is that if you claim to love God, but you hate your brother, then you're a liar. If you're not loving people, if you're not taking care of the needs of people, he's saying you really don't know God as you claim you do. So if we think back to Deuteronomy, and we're thinking about when Yahweh comes in and says, here's what I want you to do. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. I want you to love the Lord your God with all four of those things. And then we look at John. And the four things that he says, you're a liar. You're a liar if these things are not true about you. They correspond with these four things. He says this. I mean, the first one, if we go back and look at it, the first one has to do with your heart. So you're loving God with all your heart. The second one has to do with your soul, obeying God and loving God with all your soul. The second one has to do with your strength, giving away your things to love your neighbors. And finally, we come to the one we're looking at today, and that is your doctrine, or your belief, or your mind. We're talking about your mind and loving God with your intellect, loving God with your mind, with your cognitive, the cognitive part of who you are, with your makeup, and expressing belief in who he is. So it's not just what you do. It's not just whether you love people or not, although that is what Jesus says. My disciples, you'll know them because of the way that they love. But John is saying there is another criteria, and that is what Jesus talked about earlier. If you confess me, if you confess that I am God, if you confess that I am the promised Messiah, you can have assurance of your faith. Now, there's two ways to guard against these false teachings that John gives. Verse 24 through 28, he says, I'm going to sum them up because we want to move on to the chapter 4, but sum them up this way. The message must remain, and the anointing received must still be alive. Okay? The message that you heard and the anointing that you have. If I could sum those up in two words, I would do it like this. Word, the word. The word is the message that you heard. Do you love the word? Do you read the word? Do you cherish the word of God? Do you love hearing the word of God taught and preached and sung about? And the second one is the Spirit. Is the Spirit inside of you testifying to the truth of God? Are you experiencing internally, are you feeling, are you having emotions that support your belief in God, that support that God is real and that he's actually working in your own life? So two ways to guard against these false teachers are: one is the word, and two is the Spirit. The promise of those who remain have the Father and eternal life. Now we're going to close by looking at chapter 4 because John brings up, so if you flip there, we're going to look at the first couple verses. Chapter 4. John's giving three tests. He gave the social test. He gave the moral test. Now he's giving the doctrinal test. He gives the doctrinal test in chapter 2, but he returns to it here. This is really the application of the doctrinal test. So this is when he's laying it on you. Okay, the doctrinal test is about to be laid on your shoulders here in verse 4, or chapter 4, 1 through 6. All right. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You've heard that he is coming and he is already in the world now. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. So John is saying, when that insurance salesman comes up to your house, when you turn the TV on and you see someone standing behind a Bible and they begin talking, he's saying, don't just believe whatever they say. Don't just listen to me Sunday after Sunday. Listen to what I say and test and see if it's true. When someone raps on your door and they knock and they have a little brochure or a pamphlet in their hand, and they're from the Unitarian Church, or they're Mormons, and they start talking to you about Jesus, don't just believe them. It's the difference in life and death. Because if you're carried away by these teachings, as some of these people were in the first century with John here, he's saying they went out from us. They left the faith because they heard a false message. So don't just believe the person that's on the radio just because they say the name Jesus. Test them. I imagine in a couple years, one of the joys of my life, if our little daughter continues to be healthy, and if we are right and her little hand-eye coordination is as good as it appears to be, we can throw her stuff, she can almost catch it already. She already can like figure out how to draw and things like that. So if that's the case, then most likely we're going to allow her to play some sport. So she's going to be out on the soccer field, or she's going to be out on the t-ball field, and she's going to be doing some little competitive game, right? And there's going to be all these little kids running around. And at the end of that game, I'm going to be walking out. So at that time, we'll probably be something like a minivan because hopefully we'll have other little ones running around in the house and we'll need extra seats. And Abigail is going to be done with her little juice box and her little orange. She's going to leave it on the side and I'm going to already be at the car and there's going to be a mass of these little kids running out to the vans. And at that time, what I'm going to do is I'm going to scream her name over and above all the other dads and all the other moms who are calling for their kids to come. And I'm going to say, Abigail, over here. Abigail, come this way. And at that time, if she can't distinguish my voice from any of the other dads, if all the voices sound the same to her, she's not going to know where to go. If she can't look at me with her eyes and distinguish that I look different from somebody else's dad, then when she gets done with that soccer game, she's going to come and she's going to look at one car and another car and another car, and she's not going to know where to take her first step. So maybe she goes toward another dad or another mom because she can't distinguish me. But as you all know, that's not possible. She already can recognize my voice. They tell us that even when babies are in the womb, that they have the ability to recognize the voice of their mother and of their father. They have the ability to recognize these familiar sounds. Well, what John is saying to you is that in the same way that Abigail will leave that soccer field and that she will immediately have recognition of my voice and she'll immediately be able to tell who I am, and she'll immediately be able to know which way to walk. John is saying to you that when you hear these different messages, when someone teaches you something different than you've heard in the past, you, if you're filled with the Spirit, will have recognition of what's true and of what's false. Now, let me explain it just a little bit further. That doesn't mean that we're never going to make mistakes about our belief. It doesn't mean that we're never going to be persuaded of something that's not true, that's not, it's just not going to be the case. There's going to be sometimes that we hear somebody and we think that what they said is very persuasive, they're arguing from the Scriptures, and we believe them. And later in our life, we're going to come and go, you know what? I'm going to change my mind on what he said. But what he's talking about here is of primary, of his utmost importance, and that is Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He was God. And what he promises about sin and forgiveness is true. And inside of us, if the Spirit is living in us, when we hear that message, we walk towards it. We hear it, and in the same way that Abigail walks toward my car, which recognizes my voice, we walk toward the truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the other side of that is this, is that if you know me, and you see my van parked in the parking lot, and you see a little girl jump into my car and buckle herself into our car, you recognize that she is with me. You recognize that she is one of my children. And so as we look around and as we hear truth about Jesus Christ, those who are walking towards it, those who hear it and recognize that it's true and love it, those who believe and give their life to the Word, we look at them and we recognize that they are sons and they're daughters of God. This morning, before we take the Lord's Supper, we're going to pause and we're just going to sing a song together. And as we sing that song, I want you all to ask yourselves if you have assurance of your faith. Because that's what John is primarily talking about. Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that God's promises are true in your life? Have you embraced them? Are you walking towards the voice of God? When people look at your life, do they recognize that you're buckling yourself into God's will, into God's word, into the ways of God? If that's not true about you, if you do have questions, if you are struggling, one of the things that's great about being inside of the church and the best thing that you can do is to talk to someone. There's no question about it. Because each one of us, at different phases in our life, at different periods in our faith, we have completely struggled with whether or not we're a Christian or not. I mean, I can remember Sunday night after Sunday night after Sunday night, anytime we had an evangelistic preacher in my little church growing up, I would rededicate my life to Christ because I just wasn't sure. And I was scared to death to die that night and possibly go to hell. And so I was just struggling in the midst of that. And what I never did is I never said, hey, Dad, you know what? I had to do that prayer that he talked about. I had to do that again tonight because I'm just not really sure. And I never talked to anyone about it. So I carried that weight with me for a long, long time. And so if any of you are dealing with, wrestling with your own faith, or not knowing about your own salvation, I encourage you, talk to someone. Talk to someone inside the church. Come up to me after the service today and do that. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for giving us a word of assurance. It is a word of warning, but also, God, it's a word of assurance. And so I pray that your Spirit, God, will affirm the faith of those in this place who believe and who have trusted, and that they will know that they have eternal life. Father, I pray that that faith, that even as you strengthen it, as you grow it, that you'll give us further recognition to know what's true, what teachers to believe, what teachers to follow, what messages to totally embrace and to give our life to. God, and I pray that there's anyone here who is struggling with their faith or assurance of their faith, God, that you would already start working in their lives and working in the lives of other people in this church to make a conversation happen and to allow them to share that burden in their own life with someone else. And God, I pray for that person that you would give them wisdom and give them discernment in the midst of that situation so they can spur them on, so they can remind them of the truth, so they can point them back to this message that you have pointed us to. It's not new. It's just the plain and simple truth that Jesus Christ came. He dealt with our sins when he died on the cross. And he was raised to life, and we can have life. So, Father, even as we celebrate in the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, I pray that as we sing